blessing to be able to think. Tonight's message is going to be different. I think I mentioned a pastor, but this is only the second time I've ever preached this message. And generally, I've got a group of missions messages that I traditionally pray about and ask the Lord to give wisdom on. But the Lord gave me this message, put this message on my heart for tonight. And honestly, it doesn't have, there's not a lot I can offer you from this message. What we're going to do tonight is we're going to take a look at the Lord Jesus Christ through the Scriptures. And I'm going to do my best by God's grace to get out of the way. And I hope you got your Bibles handy. And we're going to look through passages. None of this is going to be new to you. But it's just a reminder for the reason for this season, this Christmas season. And man, Brother Darren, this morning when I was listening to you, I wanted to shout and say, hallelujah! Because the Lord was confirming in my heart this message for tonight based on what you were teaching in Sunday school this morning. So those of you that were in his class, you've already got the pump is primed, as we say up in Wisconsin, but from way back in the day. But I've entitled this message, Behold the Man. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. We're getting close to the Christmas season. And I want to take a few minutes tonight to reflect on the purpose, why our Lord came. Why was Jesus born of a virgin? Why did he come? And how should that impact us? How does that impact our message? You've been sitting for a while. If you can do the Lord the honor of standing as we read Isaiah chapter 9 and verse number 6 and 7. And I would like you, if you would join me in reading verses number 6 and number 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father God, I just thank you, Lord, for the blessing it has been, the privileged God, to be in your house today. We thank you for the baptism of those two young folks and that middle-aged fella today, God. What a huge blessing it is, Lord, to see souls saved, to see lives changed, to see individuals surrender to believers' baptism, to publicly declare that they have made you, Lord, their Savior, and that they earnestly desire to follow you with their lives. I just pray that tonight, God, you'd hide me behind the cross, Lord, that your word would speak to each and every one of us, including myself, as we take a few moments to reflect on your coming to this earth, your first advent, and then, Lord, someday you will return again. And we just thank you and praise you, Lord, for the precious gospel message, and I pray that each one of us would be challenged, Lord, to share it with the lost around us this Christmas season. And we thank you and praise you, Lord God, for this all, and we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Handel's Messiah contained these words, and that piece of music has profoundly affected generations of people for literally dozens and dozens of years. This prophecy was of one who would be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But it's so interesting to me that his story did not start the way that so many Jews who read this prophecy in Isaiah thought that it would. Tonight we're going to have a simple message about a profound figure and his story. The most profound figure that this world has ever known. And I have three simple points tonight. Jesus, the servant, Jesus, the Savior, and Jesus, the Supreme Ruler. Understand that we have Christmas songs that you guys began singing today, and they're on our hearts, they're on our lips. We hear them as we traverse in and out of stores. But I'm telling you, our Christmas hymns, they've got some interesting doctrine, some solid doctrine in them. And I want to take a look tonight at a song that I believe goes with each one of these points. The first point, Jesus the Servant. The song from your hymn book, one that we sang tonight, called what? Away in a Manger. Away in a manger, no crib for a bed. The little Lord Jesus laid down his sweet head. The stars in the bright sky looked down where he lay. The little Lord Jesus asleep on a comfortable mattress in a 4-star inn in Bethlehem. No. Asleep on the hay. Are you kidding me? This isn't the guy prophesied in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. He's going to come in with power. He's going to come in with an entourage. He's going to show this world who really made this world. This can't be the Messiah. What does Matthew 13:55 say? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas and his sisters? Are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? What does verse 57 say? And they were offended in him. They were offended by the Lord Jesus Christ. They did not acknowledge him as Messiah. They said, who does this guy think he is? Because he came as a servant in the first advent. Understand that Israel had been under outside rule for centuries. Centuries from when they'd been carried away into Babylon captive and all the things that transpired during that period. From then all the way up through the Roman rule. Man, they wanted Rome's boot off of their neck. I cannot imagine how they longed for that powerful Messiah, that wonderful counselor, the everlasting Father. This can't be him. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. Do you know, his birth was miraculous, but it wasn't royal. It wasn't impressive. It wasn't even regal. Of the increase of his government, there shall be no end. This is not what they saw in the carpenter's son. Let's read a passage that we commonly call today the Christmas story. Matthew 1 and verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. What a tremendous passage of Scripture. Don't gloss over the reality of what that passage is telling us. This man, the God-man, the Son of God and the Son of Man, was not like any other human being that was ever born and ever will be born on the face of this planet. He was all God and all man. Pastor, please do not ask me to explain that. I have thought about it. I have studied it for years, and I cannot begin to wrap my mind around who Jesus Christ really is. And yet, I believe him with all my heart and soul. But think about this for a minute. It is so, so important that the words of God are not changed. It says right there, a virgin shall be with child. We understand as adults exactly what that word means. But when translations change it to say a maid, that's a whole different word. And suddenly, the miraculous aspect starts to fade away and disappear. But understand, this is the only time in the history of mankind where a virgin conceived a child. The bloodline comes from the Father's contribution. Jesus wasn't tainted with the blood that came from Adam. He had a pure bloodline that came from God the Father. And therefore, he was capable to take away the sin of the world, the God-man, Jesus Christ. What can we learn from this lesson? What applies to us? How about Philippians 2:5? Let this mind be in you. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to what? Be equal with God, because he was God. But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Jesus wasn't born into a prominent or wealthy family. They had no clout. They had no finances, no financial sway over those that were around them. As a matter of fact, they were forced to find lodging in a barn. A stable, a place where the wealthier people, the more affluent people, kept their animals. That's where the Son of God was born, away in a manger. Wow. Jesus, he's the creator. He could have been born anywhere he wanted to be. He could have just appeared on the scene. He could have done whatever he wanted. But in all of his wisdom and his foresight, his foreknowledge, he knew that he was going to provide an example for you and for me. We're not down here to be a bunch of somebodies. We need to be some nobodies that understand who the somebody really is, so we're willing to do to declare to everybody what he wants us to declare, which is what? Himself. Himself. What was his servant's purpose? Pastor Gilbert said it this morning. Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. So Jesus Christ was the servant. But you know what Jesus Christ also was? Jesus Christ was the Savior. Here's a song, boy, the brother, I'm sorry, I don't remember your name, sir, but that sang this morning, this is one of my favorite Christmas hymns. O holy night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of the dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. A thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and a glorious morn. What is that morn? That all people everywhere could come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You guys probably have heard it said, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. Whether you're rich, whether you're poor, whether you're old, whether you're young, if you can come to the Lord Jesus Christ humbly, believing that he came, he lived, he died, and he rose again, and you repent of your sins and ask him to be the Lord of your life, he will save you. That's the greatest message this world has ever known. That's why I gave up the career as a building contractor, my wife giving up her career as a nurse, so that we can share with precious souls all around the world the gospel message that Jesus Christ died to save them. What a precious, precious proclamation. John 1:29, turn with me to John chapter 1. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold the lion. No, it doesn't say that. Behold the fierce rhinoceros. No, it doesn't say that. Behold the tiger. What does it say? Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. John was making a proclamation here, but it wasn't the introduction of the pseudo-typical king, but rather that of a Savior. A Savior. One day this world will see the Lord Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Every knee shall bow. But at that point, John introduced him to those that were there by the River Jordan by saying, "There is the Savior." John chapter 1 and verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light." What's that next phrase? "That all men through him might believe." He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." There is your reason for the season. This is why the Lord Jesus came. That is why we sing his praises. That is why we are declared to others. What's this Christmas all about? Man, the choir song tonight was awesome. Thank you for sharing that. It was, again, it primed the pump for this message. This is what Christmas is all about. We are celebrating the birth of a man. The God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, over 2,000 years after his advent. No man has ever affected this world like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the atheistic communists just are, it's so frustrating. You go, if you are honest with yourself, sir, you know that in your heart of hearts, there is a connection to an almighty God. You know, because God has placed that within you. You know that the message of the Lord Jesus Christ is true, and yet in your pride and your arrogance, you deny it to be so. Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Jesus said unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" 1 John 3, "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." What were the works of the devil? This is the second Adam. The first Adam screwed up. Started in the Garden of Eden. God gave, you realize the first time that freely is mentioned in the Word of God is in the Garden of Eden, Genesis chapter 2. The Lord God places man in the garden, and he says, "Of all of the trees, thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely," what's the last word? Die. Die. God gave freedom. This is an amazing country. It is founded upon God's word and upon the freedom of choice found in God's word. Freedom is originated from God. You know who's the originator of bondage? Satan. He tries to sell the bill of goods that if you do what you want to do, you'll really be free. No, if I do what we want to do, we're going to be in slavery to ourselves, our sin, and ultimately to him. And so he came along to Eve and he said, "Yea, hath God said?" And he starts changing God's word from the beginning. He starts causing and casting doubt upon it. And he said, "In the day that you eat thereof, you're not only not going to die, but you're going to become a God." Pride of life, arrogancy. And boy, did that sound good to Eve. And of course, we know the story. She ate of the fruit. She gave it to her husband. He ate of the fruit. They both dropped dead, and that's it. Well, you say, that's not what happened. Did God lie? No. What happened that day? They spiritually died. They could no longer walk and talk in perfect fellowship and unity. Could you imagine? I have never known a day in my entire existence that I haven't felt some sort of guilt. And I mean, the Lord Jesus Christ has saved me and freed me from my sins, but I'm still caught in this body of flesh. And I still have thoughts that come across my mind, and I go, where did that come from? I say things to my family or to my acquaintances in anger, and I go, oh, why did I say that? Why did I do that? And I realize where the Apostle Paul was coming from when he said, the evil that I would not, that I do, and the good that I would do, that do I not. The reality, we are in a body of flesh, and it fights us at every turn. But could you imagine them? Adam and Eve walked in perfect fellowship with God. No taint of sin on them at all. And suddenly, they were sinners. They needed a Savior. And of course, we could take the time, but we don't have it tonight, to walk down through the Romans road. You can find verses that say, for when we were yet without strength in Romans 5, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus Christ came and died for us. What does it say in John chapter 19? Turn with me to John 19. While you're doing that, I'm going to read verse 18 of Romans 5. Therefore, as by the offense of one, that's Adam, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. John chapter 19 and verse 1. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers platted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe and said, Hail, King of the Jews. And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and said unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him. Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate saith unto them, Behold the man. When the chief priests therefore and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. Verse 19, and Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Down in verse 28, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled it, a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. What was finished? The sin payment that had started with Adam and Eve. The fact that they needed a Savior was finished. Jesus, the Lamb of God, the servant, was now the Savior, had shed his precious blood in your place and in mine. He had paid for our sins. But thank God the story doesn't end there. Luke 24, verse 1 says, Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, and this is one of my favorite phrases in the Bible, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Think about that. We serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, no matter what man may say. Think about the reality of that. That is that places the Lord Jesus Christ in a stark contrast with every other prophet, with every other, say, founder of every religion. You can go to their graves. There was a time that they died, and there was not one of them that was capable of raising himself from the dead. Understand, if they can't raise themselves from the dead, how are we supposed to believe that their religion can help us raise us from the dead? Our Savior is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and there is none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. The Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, the last point. Jesus, the Supreme Ruler. There's another song that we sing at Christmas time that's not unfamiliar to any of us. But if you really think about the words, this song really isn't talking about the first advent. This is talking about when the Lord comes back. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing. Joy to the world, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ, while fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains repeat the sounding joy. No more let sin and sorrow grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow, far as the curse is found. He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and wonders of his love. Think about the reality. Someday, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back to this earth, and he's going to set up a kingdom. He's going to rule from the throne in Jerusalem. There's going to be a 1,000-year period called the millennium. It's going to follow a time of tribulation. Praise the Lord, we'll be raptured out of here, but we're going to come back with him. We're going to have the privilege of ruling and reigning with him. It's going to be an unbelievable time. It's unbelievable time. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Turn with me to one last passage, Revelation chapter 5. I love this scene. Revelation chapter 5. Verse 1 says in Revelation chapter 5, "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and loose the seals thereof?' And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, 'Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints." And look closely at this verse, folks. "And they sung a new song, saying, 'Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hath made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth.'" Think about that scene. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the reason for the season. That is why we are here. Do you understand that the Lord could choose to take us home the moment we receive Christ as our Savior? We trust him as Lord and Savior, and boom, we've got our pass out of here. Why are we still here then? We're here to share the message of what Christ has done for us with those around us. As I said earlier in my presentation, whether that's a coworker, whether it's our neighbor, we can talk about the weather. Sometimes we can talk about politics. We can talk about sports. We can argue about the property line. We can discuss the trees. We can discuss all kinds of things. But is that what God wants us to share with them? No. He wants us to share Himself with them. And I'm telling you, Christmas is a great season for us to be thinking about opportunities to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Maybe the Lord lays somebody on your heart that you haven't talked to in a long time. Sit down and write them a note. Give them a Christmas card. Maybe send them a picture of your family. Maybe sit down and write out your testimony and say, I've never told you this before, but here's the most important thing that's ever happened in my life. It's the greatest gift I've ever received. And at Christmas time, a time that we think about gifts, giving and receiving, I'd like to share this gift with you. Maybe it's the Lord wants you to get more involved in foreign missions through giving, through praying, maybe going on a trip, maybe visiting a missionary that your church already supports. Ask the Lord, God, how can I glorify you in 2022? I don't know what 2022 is going to bring. I would have never guessed, Pastor, sitting at Christmas of 2019, what was about to take place in 3 or 4 months. Yeah, I saw the news of what was happening in China. I saw the news of what was happening in Europe, but I had no clue what was about to happen in this world. We don't know what's going to happen in 2022, but we do know this, that according to Matthew chapter 28, 19 and 20, that the Lord Jesus Christ left us with a commission to share the message we talked about tonight with a lost and dying world. Let me end with this story. I've had the privilege of being a Winnebago County chaplain, sheriff's chaplain for about a decade now. And one of the responsibilities that I don't care for, but it's part of the job, is doing death notifications. A February day, it was pretty decent for Wisconsin in February. It's probably about, 25, 28 degrees. There was a man, late 50s, who decided to go out to the ice. And yes, up there, the ice gets thick enough. Not only can you fish on it, but there's a lake I was telling Pastor about that's right next to our city called Lake Winnebago. It's huge. It's 26 miles north and south, 11 miles east and west. And this was the lake that lots of ice fishermen do their ice fishing on, including this gentleman. But it gets thick enough that most winters they build a highway straight across, right on the ice. They scrape the ice off, and you can drive from one side to the other and save the trip either all the way around the north or south side. But this gentleman went out on the ice and was going to retrieve all of his gear. So he told his wife in the morning, he said, "Honey, I'm going to head out." And he said, "I'm going to collect my stuff. I'm going to fish for a while. I'm going to collect my stuff, bring it back to the truck, and I'll see you tonight." So he went out. He did some fishing, decided he was going to bring things back. He looked at his phone and he realized his battery was almost dead. So he didn't want his wife to worry, so he called her and he said, "Honey, my phone battery's almost dead." He said, "But all I have to do is pack things up." He said, "I might try a little bit more fishing. I don't know, we'll see." But he said, "I will be home sometime after dark. Don't worry about it. I'll see you soon. Love you. Bye." The next person at her door was myself and a deputy sheriff. Her husband had a heart attack, dragging the last of his gear back to his pickup truck, and died right on the ice of Lake Winnebago. His time was up. He didn't have another opportunity to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. His window of opportunity closed. I cannot tell you what it is like to stand there and look a person in the face and tell them that their loved one, who they just talked to a few hours earlier, is now gone. Who is that person around you? Who is that person around me that the Lord has been pricking us to talk to them about Himself, and we've been putting it off, putting it off, putting it off? When is their window of opportunity going to close? He is the Savior. If you're here tonight, you've never trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, Don't put it off. Don't wait. Because you don't know when you're going to breathe your last breath. But Christian, this message from the grave, from the cradle to the grave, through the resurrection to the King of Glory, it should remind each and every one of us how thankful we are to be a born-again Christian, but that the Lord has placed us here to share that gospel message with the lost. We must be busy while we can. I'm going to pray, and then I'll turn the invitation over to Pastor. Dear Heavenly Father God, I just thank you, Lord, for this time in your word. I thank you for this tremendous opportunity to be able to see the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Redeemer, and the purpose for why he came. I just pray that each one of us would take an active part in reaching those around us, sharing the gospel, sowing the seed of the Word of God before it's eternally too late for an individual that comes across our path every day. We just pray, Lord, that our lives would glorify you, and we'll give you all the praise and the glory. And we love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.